you remember the first time you felt homesick? Remember as a kid, I was 9 or 10 years old, and I was invited away with my best friend and his parents up to a cottage on Georgian Bay. We're gonna spend a week there together, and it was an amazing week. It was the first time I'd really been away from my parents, and so we traveled up there, and the first few days were fantastic. Fishing and swimming and boating and hiking. It was just the perfect week. But I remember there's this bit of a rainy day, and we were sitting around the fire inside the cottage, and we were all kind of transfixed by the fire, got quiet as you do, kind of staring at the fire. And I remember in that moment as a kid, this sensation came over me. I was homesick. I wanted to be back home. I loved where I was. I loved spending time with my friend. It was the perfect week, really. But in that moment, I caught myself feeling homesick, and my friend's father could see something coming over my face, and he suggested we call home so I could talk to my parents. We were able to finish out the week, but that feeling of homesick, longing for home, it's something I think many of us can remember from the time we were kids. And I want to sort of delve into that idea, being homesick. You know, we've been exploring how these ancient stories in the Bible, these ancient stories of exile, how they can speak to our condition today. And I want to share with you a story this morning that's been sort of haunting me since this summer. I didn't sort of realize it was there, and I stumbled across it, and it speaks to exile and coming home. And of course, to be in exile, we know, be it physically, emotionally, spiritually, it's this sense of feeling displaced, like we're not at home or not where we want to be. And these kind of stories, they litter all of Scripture. And I think it's an idea, something we all can relate to right now, particularly with Christmas coming and us feeling like this isn't the way it used to be, or we won't be able to go home for Christmas or have everybody home for Christmas. And I'm intrigued by this idea of homesickness, because what happens, in fact, when those in exile are able to go home? What does that look like? What does it mean to experience that sense of homesickness and then being able to go home? And there's this fascinating story in Scripture that gives us a peek into those very questions. I want to look at it with you this morning. Now, you'll remember, of course, that the Hebrew people, they're exiled in Babylon, and after being annexed by Babylon, some of them are carted off there, and then they sort of decide they're going to revolt, and then Babylon launches this siege warfare for an entire year, eventually sacks the city of Jerusalem, hauls everybody off to Babylon. In the year, though, they're there for a long time, but in the year 539, this is 66 years after the very first people were deported to Babylon. It's 48 years after the destruction of Jerusalem, the Hebrew people in Babylon, they're told, you can go home. And for some folk in Babylon, it has been 48 years they've been away from home. For others, it's 66 years. And this news, it comes a bit with mixed reaction. There are some people who decide they're going to stay. They're like, this is home now. We've been here for 50 years. This is home. We're going to stay here. But for others, other Hebrew people at the time, they're so excited. Like, this is the news they've been waiting for their entire life. They're like, my goodness, we're out of exile. We get to go home. And in Scripture, you see all this poetry about their excitement about heading home. For instance, in Psalm 126, we read this about their journey home. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Or in Isaiah 55, it says this about those people going home. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I mean, these are excited people. They're like, yes, roll out the red carpet, the people are coming home. It's like lockdown's over, everybody. Everyone's got the vaccine. We're good to go. We can go and see family and go back to church and go back to the way the things used to be. It's like this huge announcement, and they're so excited, and they take off out of Babylon. It's like a month's walk, and they're like envisioning all of nature, like giving them a round of applause, and they're on their way home. But then they arrive home. in the reality they find there isn't quite what they remembered. The city is a pile of rubble. All the orchards and vineyards that they had fond memories of from their youth, they've all been cut down. They're now overrun with weeds and bramble. And of course, the temple, their glorious temple, it's now leveled. It's completely gone. And I think it's hard to fully understand what their experience must have been like. I mean, just everything was gone when they got home, but I think we can all understand that experience of home not feeling like home. You know, I was thinking about this even during this COVID. I remember just a few weeks ago, I heard that Mongolian Grill had closed. And I just want a moment for Mongolian Grill. That was my favorite restaurant. My goodness, what fond memories there. And it's like, it's closed now because of COVID. It's just one thing among many that will have changed over the course of our exile in COVID. Or it's like, I don't know if you've ever gone back to where you live. Like I grew up in Hespler, and I have such fond memories of as a child being there. I remember Jacoby's. It was the restaurant where I had my first beer at 16, because back in the day, this restaurant, this Jacoby's restaurant, I spent so much time there. It's like baked into my memories of Hespler and home, and it's gone now. And it's like Hespler doesn't quite feel the same without Jacoby's, or there were these cornfields that we used to run and play in as teenagers, just these massive cornfields on the edge of town. And of course, they've all been replaced with housing and sprawl. And it's every time I go back to Hespler, I'm like, it's just not the Hespler I knew. And it's the same for these folks, right? These people, they're happy to be home, but the reality is this is not the home they remember, not the home that they knew. A home is no longer this paradise to them. So they might be home, but they aren't really home. And so they start to pick up the pieces. They start to rebuild. They start to rebuild Jerusalem and these vineyards and orchards. And of course, they want to rebuild the temple. And so 2 years after they get home, they finally decide to lay the foundation for a new temple. And we read about what happens in Ezra 3, and this story is just so, it's poignant to me. This is what happens in Ezra 3. When the builders laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests in their vestments and with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, took their places to praise the Lord as prescribed by David, king of Israel. With praise and thanksgiving, they sang to the Lord, "He is good. His love toward Israel endures forever." And all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. But many of the older priests and Levites and family heads who had seen the former temple wept aloud when they saw the foundation of this temple being laid. Oh, I love this story in that line. It's powerful to me. These elders, when they see the foundation of the new temple, they weep. And I mean, at this point, it's been precisely 50 years since the temple was destroyed. That means this: if you were 20 years old when Babylon sacked Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, and you're coming home now at 70 years old, you still have memories of what the temple looked like before. You're back at 70, and the work of restoration is about to begin, but you remember back in the day. You remember the Temple of Solomon and all of its glory, and you're looking at this new foundation, and you're thinking, it's just not going to be the same. It's like these elders, they only fully realize what they have lost as they stand on the cusp of building something new. Elder exiles, the memories they have, they remind them that they still really haven't found home. I've been thinking about a lot of this Christmas and how that experience is going to feel for many of us, and I'm reminded of the elders here as they weep at the new foundation, the new reality that they're facing. And I think for many of us, it's going to be a Christmas where it'll be Christmas, but it won't be the same. And what I love about this story is it gives us permission to lament that. It's okay to feel sad about the fact that this Christmas, try as we might to make it special, it's just not gonna quite be the same. And so we'll be home. That feeling of home we get at Christmas will be home, but not really home. And you know, that's gonna look different for many of us. You know, our family, my oldest brother, he lives out in BC and he hasn't been home for a number of years. And so we know this experience well on my family side of everyone being together, but it's not quite the same because he's not there. And you know, we've tried all the tricks, doing Zoom meetings over Christmas, and it's despite everything that you try to make it seem like it used to be, it just isn't. And it's okay to lament that. It's okay to be sad about that. Or I think about church right now. I mean, okay, we've got this new reality going on. I think we've figured out how to do online services after 9 months or so, but we're getting there, and it's like, okay, this is starting to feel like a new reality, but at the same time, there's this pressing feeling like, okay, we're together online, but it's not the same. We're home, but we're not really home. We're still in exile. And yet, for me, there's, as I read the story, there's an even deeper truth about the story and how it resonates with me. The ones who are weeping are the ones who remember. And they have these lingering memories of home, being truly at home. They know that this reality is not that. And I think if we look deep inside of ourselves, I think we have those same memories as well. How would I say it? This ache or longing, you could say, that speaks to us of never feeling truly at home, the sense that even when we're fully at home here, we're not fully home. You're like, what do I mean by that? You know, I've got a Christmas Eve ritual that I've done for years. And to me, Christmas Eve, I think, is probably my favorite day of the year. It eclipses even Christmas because I just love the sense of anticipation. And you get everything ready and the presents are wrapped and you've got the meal prepared and going for the next day. And there's this perfect anticipation hanging in the air. And Christmas Eve to me has always felt so perfect. And yet on Christmas Eve night, I have this sense of, wow, this is it. I'm home. I'm where I want to be. And yet, indescribably, there's like this sense of melancholy as well. I don't know if you've ever had that experience where you're like, this is perfect. I'm home. I'm so happy. I'm full of joy. And yet, I'm also sad. Every Christmas Eve, late at night, everybody's in bed. I'll always put on, I don't know why this song does it to me, but Joni Mitchell's Both Sides Now. And it doesn't have anything to do with Christmas, but it sort of captures this sense of melancholy for me. And then, of course, I'll listen to Silent Night by Sinead O'Connor, the greatest version ever created. And again, it's got this sense of melancholy to it. And I don't know how to describe it, but it's like, there's this sense that when you're most at home, there's still a sense of being homesick. You know, many years ago, during my first bout of deconstruction within Christianity, you know, it was C.S. Lewis who was really the first person to speak to me in a way that made sense of the Christian faith. He really gave language to my experience with faith. He was the first person to really put those into words. And I love how he describes the sort of phenomenon I'm talking about on Christmas Eve, this sense, you could say, of joyous melancholy. This is what C.S. Lewis says. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. Now, in speaking of this desire for our own far-off country, which we find in ourselves even now, I feel a certain shyness. I'm almost committing an indecency. I'm trying to rip open the inconsolable secret in each one of you, the secret which hurts so much that you take your revenge on it by calling it names like nostalgia and romanticism and adolescence. The secret also which pierces with such sweetness that when, in very intimate conversation, the mention of it becomes imminent, we grow awkward and affect to laugh at ourselves. is the secret we cannot hide and cannot tell, though we desire to do both. We cannot tell it because it is a desire for something that has never actually appeared in our experience. And yet we cannot hide it because our experience is constantly suggesting it. And we betray ourselves like lovers at the mention of a name. Our commonest expedient is to call it beauty and behave as if that had settled the matter. But all of this is a cheat, for they are not the thing itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never visited. I so love that description, those moments of joyous melancholy, you could say, those moments that sort of haunt us in life where we're both at home and yet still don't quite feel at home. They're the rumors, you could say. I love how Lewis calls them not the thing itself, but the scent, the echo, the news from a home, a place we've never been yet. And I like how Lewis talks about this as this longing we have. We give it different names, right? Like nostalgia or romanticism. I think I'd add loneliness to that list or homesickness to the list, but you know, it's one of those things. I experience it every Christmas Eve, and the rest of the year it sort of happens to me spontaneously here and there. Who knows what sets it off, but you can be perfectly at home and happy and yet still feel homesick. I like how Annie Page describes it. She says this, "This longing is often bittersweet, beautiful and sad, mixed with a sort of melancholy joy, all wrapped into one, creating an emotion that is difficult to define and difficult to describe. But I won't labor too much in describing it because I have a suspicion that all humans feel this, even if they are reluctant to admit it." I'm curious. Do you know that feeling? Do you know what she's talking about? What Lewis is talking about? Those moments when you're home, but you're still homesick. I was reminded of this in this week in terms of our bodies. I mean, our bodies are our home, right? They house the very essence of us. And yet, the curious thing to me is I have yet to meet a person who, when you get down to it, feels fully at home in their body. I think a lot of us, even though our bodies are our homes, we carry around this sense of body shame, right? Like, have you ever got out of the shower, looked at yourself in the mirror, and you're like, I don't know about that. This sense that, this my body's my home, and I love it, and yet, I don't feel fully at home in it. Even those of us who have the best of bodies can still feel this sense of discomfort in our own bodies. There's a part of us that we feel maybe ashamed of. Or consider the way the body breaks down. Oh, I had an ugly reminder of that this week. In fact, it's the reason I'm sitting. I currently can't move this knee because it blew out on me this week. And the problem is when you tell people that you blew your knee out, the first thing they ask is, oh my goodness, how did you do that? And this is awful. Mine's embarrassing. I was grocery shopping. That's what happened. I was grocery shopping. And you know, we all know how crazy and exerting grocery shopping can be. So I'm sure you can sympathize with me. But seriously, I was last Sunday, I'm grocery shopping. And I've always had bad knees, and I've been told one side's really weak and the other, this side's so strong that it's constantly pulling on my knee, and occasionally it'll just, there goes the knee because it's pulling so hard on the one side, and I'm grocery shopping and this happens, just, oh! And I could hardly walk, and I know when this happens, I gotta get down on my knees and stretch, right? So I'm in the middle of the grocery store trying to get down on my knee to stretch it out, and I'm groaning on my knees in the pasta aisle, and I'm down there. To be honest, I'm surprised somebody didn't call the cops on me because I'm on my knees in the pasta aisle, and I'm just like, it was a weird spectacle, so embarrassing, still able to get the groceries, but my body just gave out on me. And this whole week I've been hobbling around. I can't walk yet, really. And it's like, body, what are you doing? It's like you're my home, and yet I don't feel at home here. I mean, do you know what I'm talking about? The sense that the closest thing to a home we have is our own bodies, and yet so many of us don't feel completely at home there. I think nothing reminds us of this phenomenon more than the experience of grief. And last week I was so torn up. I almost changed my sermon last minute, but my mind was racked all week because at the church I used to be at, there's this couple, and we were only acquaintances, but when I was at the church, I met with them a number of times over coffee, helped them get more fully involved in the church. But when I started Nexus, you know, we sort of parted ways, and but I was friends with them on Facebook, right? So you can still see people's lives going on. And last Tuesday, sort of Facebook alarm bell started going off because this couple's son, 9 years old, is crossing the street with a crossing guard after school, and a car rips through and hits this nine-year-old boy. And we knew immediately from Facebook updates that he was in critical condition in the hospital, and so calls were going out for prayer. And later that evening, a father posted a picture of him holding his nine-year-old son's finger, and his plea was, the next 5 to 6 hours are critical. Something needs to happen in the next 5 to 6 hours, so please pray. And, you know, I'm someone who has some misgivings or confusions about prayer and about God's intervention, but I'll tell you, in a situation like that, it's a time to put your doubts aside. And so I prayed for this child, 9 years old, to be spared. And it just took off on social media. There was churches praying around the clock, thousands of people praying for this nine-year-old boy. And the thing about this, you know, there's so much bad news in the world, but the thing is this story was just so close to home. And I walk my kids to school every day with the crossing guard across two streets. It was just so close to home that it just hit me. And we waited and waited, and everyone's checking up on Facebook for an update. And as the hours go by, you're thinking this isn't good. And the next morning, family updates it. This nine-year-old boy passes away after being hit by a car. And just my response was like physical. I almost wanted to vomit thinking about the absolute heartbreak and grief this family would be experiencing so close to Christmas. And it just, I don't know, it really did a trip on my mind. I was just so bothered by this incident, and it scared me and reminded me, right, just how cruel life can be. You know, this world is entirely cruel for far too many people, and as long as there's that sort of heartbreak and grief in the world, I'm never sure how you feel completely at home here. And this family will spend the rest of their lives in grief. And, you know, I think all of us know grief to one extent or another. But what is grief? You know, I came upon this line this week, and it captured so well for me, succinctly and perfectly, what grief is. It was Michelle Snyder who said, grief is love unfinished. Love unfinished. And I think so long as we live in a world where love feels unfinished, we will always feel like exiles, home but not really home. And some of you might know exactly what I'm talking about. And maybe it's most poignant at Christmas, right? Because you might be home, but maybe a loved one's missing. Maybe a parent, God forbid, a child. But you know that experience of that Christmas homey feeling, and yet it's never quite the same. You're not able to fully find home anymore because there's this grief, this love unfinished in your life, and it leaves us always feeling in exile. And what does that mean for Christmas? You know, like, how does this all tie in with this event we're about to celebrate, Jesus being born? What does all of this mean? You know, for me, what it has come to mean is simply this: when Jesus is born, it's the announcement that the path home has been revealed. the path home has come. And when Jesus arrives and says, "Follow me," what he is saying is, "I know the way home. I want to take you home." You know, it's interesting, when Jesus arrives on the scene, he says this: "After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. 'The time has come,' he said, 'the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news.'" For these exiles who were under Babylon and then Persia's rule and are now under Rome's rule, they've been waiting 500 years for home to come. And Jesus says, "The time is now. The time to come home is now. Repent and believe." And I know we don't like that word, repent. What does repent mean? It means rethink everything. Rethink everything. Because the time, Jesus says, is fulfilled. It's here. Home is here. The path home is here. It's within grasp. So rethink everything, believe it, and follow me home. This is why so many of Jesus' stories and parables were about homecomings and banquets and everyone being welcomed at the party. Jesus has come to show us how we can be at home. The path home is radically shaped by Jesus' life, his teachings, his death, his resurrection. Follow me, Jesus says, and find home. And, you know, one of the things that I so miss most about meeting in person is soup Sundays, because I would have these moments in soup Sundays, right, where you just sort of take in what's happening, and there's people eating soup together. And I would have these moments where I would look out at our community and think, there's no reason for us all to be standing here. We've got different beliefs and different politics, and yet here's this community marked by incredible differences and yet sharing a meal together. And for me, it's like, that's a taste of home. That's what home feels like. And so I think it starts in community, us putting aside our differences and saying, let's follow the path home together. Let's follow Jesus' path home. And where, of course, does it lead? It's not just that the path itself is home, it's the path home. And of course, I'm always reminded, my favorite passage in all of Scripture, one of them, Revelation 21. "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away.' And he who is seated on the throne said, 'I am making everything new.'" So the idea of home is not that we escape, right, into the sky or some futurely heaven, but that heaven comes to us. And God comes and dwells with us. And what are these lines describing? No more death or mourning or crying or pain. It's the end of grief. The end of unfinished love. In the announcement at Christmas, the good news about Christmas and Jesus being born is he's whispering to us, "I know the way home. I want to show you the way to get there." That's the home that all of us are homesick for. And in those moments, whether it's on Christmas Eve or some other moment where you catch yourself, maybe even feeling fully at home and happy and at peace, and yes, there's a tinge of melancholy to it, it's our homesickness speaking to us, calling us and saying, this is where you belong. This is the home you've been waiting for. But for now, we live in exile. We live with the ache. We live with the homesickness, and we do our best to follow the path home in the context of community.